Good morning. In Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, it says that as Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." I don't know that Jesus got invited to a lot of building dedication ceremonies. And this text is admittedly a strange one to include today. But it's also a really good reminder of one of the fundamental differences between ancient Judaism and early Christianity. In this text, Jesus is telling his disciples that the temple, which was the center of ancient Jewish religion, which was the dwelling place of God, Jesus says, this place will be destroyed. It's going down. And it was in 70 AD by the Roman army. Before there was a temple in Jerusalem, there was a tabernacle, which was a movable tent. And the Israelites built it after they left Egypt, and they carried it with them. And everywhere they stopped, they set up this tent, this movable tent. And it was designed to be a recreation of the Garden of Eden, a place where heaven and earth would come together. And the tabernacle, and then later on the temple in Jerusalem, were sacred, holy places. They were the places where Israel would go to connect with God. And the reasons why God would allow this sacred place, the temple, to be destroyed are at least twofold. One is because Jesus says the temple is not living up to its design purpose. It's like a fig tree that's not bearing fruit. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. It had become a place of corruption and exploitation and unnecessary exclusion. And Jesus curses the temple system. He demonstrates God's displeasure with what the temple system had become in Jerusalem by turning over the tables of the money changers in the temple courts. Just before he told his disciples, yeah, this place someday will no longer stand. A second reason why God allowed the temple to be destroyed is because a new and improved temple had arrived upon the scene. In various places and in different ways, the Gospels describe Jesus as a living, breathing, walking, talking temple where heaven and earth came together in a person, where God and humanity came together as one. In the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, in the prologue to the Gospel, John describes Jesus this way in verse 14. It says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Literally, John says, "The Word became flesh and tented," or tabernacled. He pitched his tents among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Just as the glory of God filled the tabernacle and then the temple, John says the glory of God was visible in Jesus as he walked the earth, and we have seen his glory. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus acts as if the temple system is no longer necessary. One example is he forgives people's sins on the spot. Your sins are forgiven. And he doesn't send them then to the temple to offer a sacrifice so their sins could really be forgiven. Because when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," God was saying, "Your sins are forgiven right here, right now." And people experienced the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God in the presence of Jesus. They didn't have to go to the temple to experience it. And so one of the fundamental differences between ancient Judaism and early Christianity is that ancient Judaism was a temple-based religion where people had to go to a building, had to go to a sacred place to encounter God. But early Christianity was a people-based movement where Christians encountered God not in a building, but in a person, first in Jesus, and then later in one another. So while the Gospels describe Jesus as a temple, the Apostle Paul in his writings takes it a step further, and he says spirit-filled Christians who come together as a congregation, who meet together to worship, he says these Christians, this group, this congregation, it too is a temple of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and following, Paul says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? And if anyone destroys God's temple, well, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. This is why Paul goes on to say why Christians have to get along with each other, why Christians have to love one another and put up with each other, and they can't splinter and divide, why we must maintain our unity as a congregation, because we are the temple of the Lord, and when we tear down other Christians, when we tear down the church and split the church and break the church wide open, it's as if we're destroying the temple of the Lord, and God takes that seriously. A little bit later, Paul says that individual spirit-filled Christians are temples. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, do you not know that your bodies are literally temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, you are bought with a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. Here Paul says that when you leave the gathering and you go into the world as individual Christians, what you do with your bodies, how you live your life, it matters. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you and it goes with you wherever you go. In Genesis chapter 1, God created the world to be his temple. The whole thing, all of creation is a temple and is filled with the glory of God. But God also, in creating the temple, then he begins to fill the temple with human beings, male and female, created in his image, to be his priests, to reflect his glory throughout creation. And in Christ, and since Christ, God has been populating his world with living, breathing, walking, talking temples of the Lord who carry the Holy Spirit, who is the very presence of God with them everywhere they go. One of the elements of our Church of Christ heritage that I appreciate is the emphasis on the church being the people, not the building. If you grew up going to a Church of Christ, attending a Church of Christ, you know, you've heard that so many times before. It's the church is the people, it's not the building. And some Churches of Christ even embedded this conviction in the language they used on their signs in front of the building. Here's an example. The Church of Christ meets here. Haven't we all seen these signs? And do you see what's emphasized there? It's the meets here part. Because we don't want there to be any confusion about this. The Church of Christ is not a building. It's the people who meet at the building. The Church of Christ is the people. And I appreciate the way Churches of Christ have historically resisted the urge to revert back to a temple-based religion. And we've kept emphasizing it's about the people, not the buildings. But I've also come to see that buildings like this one, while not a temple, while not the house of God in the Old Testament sense of the word, are more than just the building where the church meets. 10 years ago, my family and I moved from Tulsa, Oklahoma to Austin, Texas, and that meant we had to sell our house where we had lived for 6 years. And during that six-year time period, Heather and I watched Caleb and Elijah grow from little babies to toddlers to rambunctious little boys. And on the day we sold our house, we closed on our house, I wrote the following. I put the last box in the back of the van, and I looked down the long street in front of our house where both of the boys learned to ride their bikes. I walked up the steep driveway where we would lay back and look into the night sky, waiting for the first star to appear on warm summer nights. I stood in front of the swing set I'd spent 2.5 days assembling one spring and remembered how the boys never tired of me pushing them as they swung back and forth. And I closed my eyes and I heard the giggles still bouncing from tree to tree, just like the ball did when the neighborhood kids came over for a game of kickball. And I made a final pass through the house before locking it up for the last time, and each room unlocked a memory. The living room was where we opened our presents on Christmas mornings. The upstairs family room had been the place for toys, TV, and hobbies. And the boys' room, now painted a neutral gray, was once a bright arena where dinosaurs and lightsabers clashed. That house was a great place to potty train boys, paint a canvas, and watch Jack Bauer save the world. This was back when 24 was popular. And there were mornings when I didn't want to leave, and there were days when I could not wait to get back to it in the evening. When we bought it, it was just a house. But when we sold it 6 years later, it was our home. And this building is not God's house, but it is our church's home. This place is sacred. Not because God lives here and we have to come here to encounter God, but because when we come here, God lives in us. And when we come here, we encounter God in one another as we welcome and encourage each other and as we worship and pray and serve together. It's not that we can't or won't encounter God away from this building. Of course we will. The whole earth is a temple of the Lord, and it is filled with His glory. And this building does not make what we do here sacred. It's what we do here as living, breathing, walking, talking temples of the Holy Spirit makes this building sacred. Because it's in this space that we declare the gospel, the truth of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And it's in this space that some will hear that gospel and believe it and respond to it and have their lives transformed by it for the first time. It's in this space that some will be buried with Christ in baptism and raised from the water into a new life. It's in this space that we witness new life occur out of death. It's in this space that a pinch of bread and a sip of juice are transformed into a feast that feeds our souls and nourishes our faith. It's in this space that some will meet their future spouse. And it's in this space that some will stand before God and their family and friends to declare their undying love for one another. And it's in this space that some will realize they don't need to be married to be complete. It's in this space that some will dedicate their babies to the Lord. And it's in this space where some heartbroken parents will beg the Lord to wake their children up and bring them back home. And it's in this space that some will shed tears of grief as they say goodbye to a loved one. And it's in this space where some will have their view of God and their view of the world expanded as they gather to worship with other Christians from different racial and economic and educational and religious backgrounds. It's in this space where some will realize for the very first time just how much God loves them. And they will never be the same from that moment forward. Because it's in this space where we as a church gather to speak and sing words of God's love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and hope to one another. And it is in this space where we will find the faith and the courage to begin again and again and again after we've failed. It's not this space that makes what we do here as a church sacred. It's what we do here as a church as living, breathing, walking, talking temples of the Lord that makes this space, this building, this entire facility sacred for our church family. That's why this morning we can't dedicate this facility to the Lord without also dedicating and rededicating ourselves to the work of the Lord. And so, may God use us as a church, as the body of Christ, as walking, talking, living, breathing, temples of the Holy Spirit. May God use us to fill this room with sacred activities and sacred moments. And may God fill our minds with sacred memories and our conversations with sacred stories because of what happens here. And may God use this space, this sanctuary, as a place where we can gather as a church to be shaped and formed into the image of Christ, and from which we can be sent into the world as the hands and feet and face of Christ to our neighbors. And may what we do here in this space and in the world, gathered and scattered, may it bring glory to God, and may it be a blessing to our neighbors. May it be so. And the church said, amen. Let's stand and sing.